Well, thanks again for listening to the Down to Earth podcast, where I have very simple, down to earth conversations with local church pastors. And I'm very thankful for today. I'm here at Sovereign Grace Family Church in Jacksonville, Florida, with Keith Foskey, their pastor since, was it 2006?
Yep.
That I saw? Yeah.
This is long my time. 18th or 19th year.
Whatever. It's awesome. Yeah, it's incredible. We don't hear those long numbers. Or, you know, there's large numbers too much anymore, but that's awesome. And grateful to be here. I met Pastor Keith a couple years ago at another local church, their pastor, Alan Cagle, who was on the show not too long ago. Tough questions, real answers. So it was kind of like an open mic thing. So it was really cool to listen to them answer some really hard questions. And I'm thankful that he's here today to answer some of mine. So thanks again for taking the time. I know pastor schedules can be all over the place. You do a lot as you labor. So thank you again for taking the time with me. I appreciate
Absolutely. I'm glad to get the opportunity to do this and to meet you again and
of course.
Learn more about you.
So yeah, absolutely. One of the first things I like to ask every pastor is just about your story. I love hearing how pastors came to faith in Christ and kind of how that led to your journey in becoming a pastor. And you can give the bullet point version or whichever, just kind of your story and how you got to be here at Sovereign Sovereign Grace.
Well, this is the church I grew up in.
Really?
And I've been here since I was 7 years old.
Wow.
So, and I've told this story on my show and in different contexts, so some people have heard this, but it's a story I enjoy telling, so I will try to shorten.
Awesome.
I will try to shorten it because it is easy to make this long. My dad and mom got a divorce when I was six, and my dad met my stepmom a year later, and she was a member of a church. It was this church, but it wasn't the same name. That's going to come into play later.
Okay,
but it's the same church. And so started coming when I was 7 years old and grew up in it. Didn't get saved till I was 19, though. Even though I spent my adolescence in church, I didn't get saved until I was working for America Online, which was one of the first big internet companies. And okay. I sat next to an atheist. And it was the first time anybody had ever really challenged me on existence of God. You know, he was a former science teacher, and he's working for America Online. And so he was older than me, had a college degree, seemed very intelligent. And his name is Scott. And Scott just, the one phrase, he said, "I'm just too smart to believe, or I just know too much to believe those things." That was his. And it challenged me. It made me begin to investigate the things that I believed. I went through a season of real doubt and struggle and even depression as a result. But God led me out of that. And I remember where I was when I got saved. I was on Broward Road. I was driving my truck home. I had spent some time with a Christian who I knew was a believer, and he had given me some of the evidences for the Christian faith and some of the reasons why he believed in Christ and the gospel and the resurrection, which was huge. And so because of that, God saved me. And through that, rather, God saved me. Not because of it, but through it.
Right, praise God.
And I remember crying out to God. I had was recently married. My wife and I got married at 19. Same year I got saved was the year I got married. And we got married in this church. So all these things are happening, but it was all centered around this church. But this church was part of a denomination. It was part of the old Disciples of Christ, which is a very liberal denomination. Liberal in regard to, well, if you're familiar with the Churches of Christ, that movement is called the Restoration Movement. It came out of the 1800s, and the conservatives are the Churches of Christ. Well, the liberals of that movement are the Disciples of Christ. So they're fruit of the same tree,
right?
But sort of like you have the PCA and the PCUSA, or the you know, within almost every denomination, you've got the liberals and the conservatives. Well, this church was part of the liberal side. But the people here were conservative, but the denomination was liberal. So the same year I got saved, the same year I got married, this church left the Disciples of Christ. So 99 was like this huge, like, this is the nexus of the universe for me. This is the singularity where all things came together. It was in 1999. And 2 years later, by that point, I was very active in church, still at this church. I was here when we left the denomination, and I felt like this was the church that God wanted me in. My wife was here. I was good friends with the former pastor who was my predecessor, And he was very supportive of me and allowed me to teach in some things as I began to grow. Again, I'd grown up here. Everybody knew me.
Yeah.
And now that I was saved, God was using me and doing some things here. Well, on the Sunday after 9/11, I actually preached my first sermon because he had been in a car accident and couldn't stand. And so he couldn't walk. Mm. So the elders, the Wednesday after 9/11, how old are you?
I'm 29.
So you were 7?
Yeah.
Okay, around there. Mm-hmm. Well, the Wednesday, 9/11 is on Tuesday. Wednesday, churches were full because we just watched 3,000 people die in a terrible tragedy. People wanted answers. People wanted prayer. People wanted hope. Something.
Right.
So churches were full on Wednesday night. And we knew the pastor couldn't preach on Sunday. And so one of the leaders of the church came to me and said, would you preach? And I said, yes. I just didn't even give it a second thought. I wanted to have that opportunity. So I preached my first sermon on the Sunday after 9/11. And as soon as I was done with that sermon, I told my wife, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God wants me to do. I didn't know he wanted me to do it here.
Sure.
I didn't know it was going to be, I would never leave this place. Yeah. But yeah. It was very much, this is where I'm supposed to be. So I went to the elders at the time and I said, I think God is calling me into ministry, but I want to go to seminary because I don't want to preach in ignorance. I want to sure. know what the word says.
Sure.
And again, I had been brought up here, which was sort of a mixed bag theologically. I wanted something a little more solid and robust. So I asked for that to ask for them to support me in that. Actually, I didn't really. I just went and told them what I wanted, and they offered to support me. So I'm gonna make that clear. I didn't go asking for money,
sure.
but they immediately, we want to support you.
Great.
Treated me like sort of like a Timothy, like you grew up here. Mm-hmm. We want to support you. Very much loving, and I was very thankful for that. So there was a local seminary called Jacksonville Baptist Theological Seminary, which did not require at the time an undergraduate degree because I'm only 22 and I didn't have any college at that point. I graduated high school. I did fine, but I didn't go into college.
Okay.
Yeah, I went right into workforce because I got married.
Sure.
So the seminary allowed me to take classes without having to have an undergrad degree, which was nice. I worked on an undergrad degree at an online university. It was one of the earliest online universities called Ashford University. So I have a degree in teaching, and then I have my doctorate through the seminary. I did those kind of, not at the same time, but like they coincided time wise.
Yeah.
Oh, it was a lot. Yeah. Well, thankfully, at the time, I didn't have any children yet. Mm. And so I was able to dedicate a lot of time to either working during the day and doing school at night. And because it was online, I was able to do it that way.
Cool.
So anyway, in 2006, our former pastor retired. And at that time, I was still working on my degrees, but the church knew that was the direction I was headed, and I had just adopted 2 children. My wife and I had infertility issues, so we decided to adopt, and we adopted 2 children. So in the same year, I became a pastor, and I became a dad.
Oh, my God.
And so that's how I became the pastor of the church.
Wow.
Graduated shortly thereafter, and then a few years later, we had natural child, and we now have four natural children, 2 adopted children, so my wife and I have 6 kids.
That's awesome, man.
Yeah.
That's really cool. Was there a, since you grew up here and then later on in life, you know, became a Christian, you know, got saved and everything, was there any weird looks, or did you experience anyone, like, were they shocked, you know, or was it like, you know, how did that kind of go over? If that makes sense, people saw you.
I used to joke. I used to say my life verse was a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. So yeah, there were those who had a hard time seeing me transition into a position of leadership because I was young, I was inexperienced, and I was the kid. You know, they knew me.
Yeah,
some of
they
these
just
kids,
saw
some,
you. Yeah.
I literally had people here who were my Sunday school teachers when I was a kid. And now I'm the pastor.
Right.
But I quickly overcame that with, I would like to say I quickly overcame that through competency, but but that sounds very, prideful. No, I really took it seriously.
Mm-hmm.
And the people who were, the older people who knew me, they saw in me a real desire, and they supported me. I didn't. Yeah. I don't remember anyone ever giving me the whole, well, who are you? You know, you're a kid speech.
Yeah.
One guy I remember, though, was so funny. I do remember one sort of negative incident where a guy was like, well, you just got here because I was the new pastor. And I was trying to make some changes. And
sure.
Well, who do you think you are? You just got here. I said, I've been here longer than you. I've been here since I was seven. You know, so there was that. I actually got to hold that a little bit. I was like, well, no, I'm not new. I'm just new to this job.
Right.
But I'm not new to the church. Right. I've been a person in this church ever since I was a kid. But, you know, thankfully, I have had a relatively positive experience with the church.
Yeah.
The people here have welcomed my wife and I. We've had a couple of negative seasons,
mm-hmm.
and ministry by nature is hard. We'll talk about that, I'm sure, with some of the questions you're going to ask.
Oh, yeah.
But it's a loving congregation, and they've... So the prophet not without honor in his hometown has not been that big of a hurdle.
Yeah. Well, that's good.
Yeah.
And in your time here, as I mentioned previously, why I started this whole podcast and visiting churches and talking with pastors, you've obviously been here a very long time. In your time as pastor, though, as you pray for your congregation, as you prepare for sermons, do visitations, teaching, all that stuff, what is something that you just love about Sovereign Grace Family Church? Anything that you just are so grateful to God for when you think about them and pray for them? Does anything come to mind?
Yes, I've experienced a lot of grace here. I know a lot of pastors, and in fact, one of the blessings that God has given to me over the last two or three years is he's allowed me to speak into the lives of a lot of pastors who don't have people to talk to. Through my podcasts and things that I've been able to do, I've sort of put myself out there,
mm-hmm.
put my email out there. Hey, if you need to talk to somebody, whatever. And I just have pastors who call me and just don't have anybody to talk to.
Mm.
And it's given me that window into their lives. And it's been great. That's been a blessing. And so I'm thankful for the fact that some of these pastors, the stories they tell of how graceless their ministry is, and that no one gives them they can't make a mistake without feeling like they're going to lose their job or something like that. And I hate to call it a job, but you understand what I mean.
No, I know what you mean. Yeah.
And I've just, that's not a fear I live with.
Mm.
I just don't feel like there's people out to get me.
Yeah.
And so the grace that I have here with the people, I feel like I could make a mistake and not be immediately, you know, find my pink slip or whatever.
Yeah.
And my wife tells me stories sometimes because she's on these Facebook groups and stuff, and she reads stories from other churches.
Yeah.
And some of the horror stories, like one pastor came home and he was living in the church parsonage, and he came home and all his stuff was out on the lawn because they had a meeting and fired him, and they didn't even tell him. They just put his stuff out and said, "You're gone." And I know that sounds ridiculous, but I've been in ministry long enough to know that there are people that are just that vicious.
Yeah.
There's a movie, in fact. Oh, goodness. It was a movie about a little boy who wanted to play baseball, and he had his legs were had a congenital defect, and so he had a hard time standing, but he ended up growing up. Anyway, his father was a pastor, and it was played by Dennis Quaid, played the pastor.
Okay.
Well, there's a scene in that movie where he, the pastor, asks a man to stop smoking during the service. They're in a small country church, and the guy's just smoking, and you know, right there. And he said, "Can you not smoke while I'm preaching God's word?" And the very next week, they show up at church, and everybody's standing in front of the door and telling him he can't come in. "We've had a vote, and you've been fired." And my wife and I watched the movie, and we looked at each other, and we said, "That has happened."
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's a little bit exaggerated for the movie, but that has happened.
Yeah.
Somebody has upset the wrong person, confronted the wrong person, and ended up the very next week, you're gone.
Yeah.
And, you know, by God's grace, I'm still here.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm thankful for.
Yeah, that's great. Do you ever, I guess with that being your answer, do you think that there's any direct correlation between, like, any direct preaching about grace, or do you think that's just kind of the natural thing that God just does when he saves his people and he brings them together into a local church, or maybe a little bit of both, or has that just been consistent
Well, you know, we are, our name's Sovereign Grace. So yeah. We do Sovereign Grace Family Church. We obviously believe in grace, and we believe in, you know, God's sovereignty, and that God is working all things together for the good of his people. Mm. And so that's important. But also, I'd like to think that there's been a demonstration of grace that has been something that people have seen, and hopefully that's why it's reciprocal.
Yeah.
You know, and not just for me, but throughout the church.
Yeah, for everybody.
That you know, that the leadership has been gracious. And one thing I'm always thankful to hear when people visit here is they feel like they've been welcomed well.
Good.
And that the people here are genuinely glad to see a new face. They're genuinely glad to have people here to shake their hand and to welcome them and get to know them. That's that welcoming atmosphere, that desire to really get to know you and want you to be here, I think is part of it.
Yeah, and it's cool to hear that too, because I know, as we're talking briefly, the different churches I would visit with my wife when we first moved to Jacksonville, they're it's hard to define it maybe, but there really is a distinct from a genuine, like welcoming church versus one that almost seems manufactured, or it's almost a little forced, or just something. I really don't know how to describe it even now.
Yeah.
But there is I do think, there is something about a place where you go and you genuinely feel a welcoming, you know, a love. And, you know, obviously those words can be, you know,
sure.
But I know what
absolutely.
You mean. You know what I mean? So I love to hear that. That's what you have here by God's grace, is that people feel that way when they're here, and not, again, like you said, not just towards you as pastor, but amongst each other.
Yeah, other people feel great. That too, and it's a good place to work.
Yeah,
yeah.
Praise God, man, that's awesome. And the other kind of as I like to say, just the flip side. Again, you've been a pastor here for almost 20 years now. Is there anything that you would like to see grow, or maybe mature, or maybe straight up change about your local congregation here?
Sure. And this is kind of a byproduct of our ministry culture. Mm-hmm. We are we're very focused on teaching. I obviously expository preaching you mentioned earlier is big here, but we also have an academy where we do like seminary level classes for lay people.
Cool.
And we do like our Sunday school class is almost like a seminary class. I mean, it's pretty intense. Brother Mike, who teaches that, does a great job. And so we do have people that travel quite a bit to get here, and sort of like they come for that.
Yeah.
So it's nice to have the grace atmosphere, but there's also the educational atmosphere, and that sort of, just somebody asked me years ago, what every church has a culture. What's your culture? And I was like, well, I think our culture would be a teaching church. That's that's really what we desire to do.
Yeah.
Obviously, we want to live for Christ, be evangelistic, be mission minded, and all that. But we love to teach, and that's always been my heart, and I think that the elders that share the duties with me,
it's
a heart that we all foster together. So that being said, sometimes that can fellowship can be hard, because people are coming from long distances, mm-hmm. and getting together and being together outside of the educational times is a little bit difficult.
Okay.
And so if you said, well, what are some of the things you wanted to work on? And we've even talked about this in our eldership. What are the things you want to work on in the next year, or, you know, or in the years to come? And that is just trying to increase our times of fellowship. You know, we do a dinner once a month after church, and that helps some, but people tend to sit with their families, especially when you got, we have a lot of families with big, you know, when you got six kids like we do, we can't sit with another family. We got to sit with all our kids, you know? And so we've talked about home groups. That's something we've never done. And a lot of churches have been very successful with that. And I know you might think, man, that's like so 95 and you're, you know, it's like 2025. You're just now getting on the bandwagon. No. But that's another thing. Like, we never did it because we were focused on other things. Mm-hmm. And so I mentioned that recently, you know, well, maybe we should think about a home group type ministry so that we could have a West Side group and a Beaches group and a Yulee group. Because again, we have churches, we have people who come from Sanderson, which is ridiculous, but we do. They were members here before they moved, though. They just decided to keep coming.
Okay.
But I mean, as far as distances, that's one of the things that we're looking toward.
Okay.
And a friend of mine who used to be our worship leader, he went to Southern Seminary, now pastors a church in Yulee. They've done really well with home groups.
Yeah.
So it's a thought.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you have any idea how you might, like I know you mentioned the different locations maybe, but would you focus it on a certain curriculum? Would it be a certain person leading, or like would you go off your sermons, or how would you kind of?
Right now on Wednesday night, we do sermon review, which is just an opportunity to ratchet down and go deeper in the message from
cool.
Sunday. And I, you know, my message is I preach about 50 to 55 minutes, so it's not a short sermon.
Yeah.
But some people would say it's way too long, but hopefully the people that are coming wouldn't.
Yeah, yeah.
but the, so it provides enough meat to hopefully feed something like that.
Yeah.
Like I said, it feeds our Wednesday night, and we use it, we use the sermon as the backbone for the Wednesday night lesson to dig deeper.
Sure.
And so that would be at least the starting point. We have five questions that we ask.
Cool.
And we do it every Wednesday night. We ask the same five questions. And just about anybody who has a biblical, background should be able to lead that conversation.
Okay.
Because it's questions like, you know, how does this text point to, or what does this text reveal about the nature of God? What does this reveal about the nature of man? Mm. How does this text point to Christ? These are kind of not simple questions, but questions that anybody could look at and say, okay, let's look and let's answer this. Let's walk
right.
through this.
Yeah, that's cool. Do you foresee any, and you can say pass if needed, but like any pushback towards that idea, or how do you kind of, with it being so new?
No. I'm glad you asked. It's actually a great question. In fact, I hope some of our people listen to this because this would be good for them to hear. One of the things that I think would be the biggest issue, and it is something I'm sensitive to, and that is, I think that as a culture, not us specifically, but a culture in general, I think in the culture, we overfill people's schedules. I know people who, they never have dinner together because, you know, Monday night they're going to baseball practice and Tuesday night they're going to dance and Wednesday night they're going to church and Thursday night they're going to, you know, Awana or something. Yeah, it's every night of the week.
There's something going
you're
on.
Not home. And I've seen that exhaust families. Mm. And that's been something I've tried my best to keep us from doing.
Right.
We really put a high priority on the gathering on the Lord's Day.
That's good.
And say, we don't get upset if you can't come Wednesday night. I mean, we don't get upset anyway, we're not going to challenge people, hey, if you can't come Wednesday night, we understand.
Yeah.
But the Lord's Day is the day that we gather for worship. And it's the day to start the week well. Mm. And so that's the priority.
Yeah.
And so filling people's schedules with other things has been something I've been hesitant to do.
Yeah.
Because I want people to focus on their family. Another thing, right. Sovereign Grace Family Church, we're family integrated. I don't know if you know what that means.
Maybe not.
Family integrated means we don't have a youth group or children's church.
Okay, cool.
The children worship with their families on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
And we try to minister to the kids through their parents. We've learned some things over the years, though, about that. We're not anti-youth group.
Yeah.
It's just something that we don't have right now.
Yeah.
And we've thought other, we've done like homeschool groups because a lot of our kids are homeschooled.
Sure.
But anything like that, we've always said, how is this going to impact the family? Mm. So if we have another night of the week where we're asking people to do things, is this going to impact people's family worship and home time?
Yeah.
And so those are thoughts. Those are the struggles.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, prioritizing, certain things. I'm really glad to hear that, though, about the Lord's Day thing. That's obviously, of all the things you could put on a calendar, like you're saying, like that being priority where God's people gather together to worship and to hear God's word preached. That definitely is primary. And I've been... I know some churches that, man, it's like they put on all these programs and all these things. And so, it's, if you're doing too much stuff like that, there could be that expectation. Well, if you're not doing all these things, then do you love God? Or like, are you really,
exactly.
Are you really committed to this church if you're not showing up to everything? And as a pastor's kid myself, I mean, we were at church every time.
Those
doors, we were at church anytime those doors were open.
My older kids, if you don't mind, my older kids, who again we adopted them the same year, and we love them. I mean, they're, you know, I say adopted children, but they're our children. Mm-hmm. My daughter's being married in 6 weeks, and
oh, cool!
I'm excited, but I'm nervous. She's 27, and but they more so than my little ones know so much what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. You know, they were here moving tables and moving chairs, helping me. They know where every good waiting room at every hospital in Jacksonville is because they would go with me on hospital visits. And, I mean, they were homeschooled, so they came with me to a lot.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
I feel that. Yeah, that's good. I'm glad to hear you prioritize, you know, the Lord's Day with them. And I definitely hope, you know, I don't know when you plan on potentially starting
We're
that,
working on it.
Hopefully.
You know, we're elder-led, so the elders, you know, once we come to an agreement, we can implement something, which is nice. We don't have to go through a big business meetings and stuff. As long as we feel it's the right thing to do, the church is very good at listening and following along, as long as it's not something outrageous.
Yeah, of course.
And this wouldn't be. It would just be a paradigm shift.
Something different. Yeah, well, that's good. You know, definitely we'll pray for that, that goes well, and the Lord will bless that. And because I know our church does it, been a part of a few that have done it, and it is definitely helpful. And what I love, and I have one tonight, actually, about our group too, is that it's not, it's very, like you're describing, family oriented. Like we have few singles, few families with kids, college age people, like younger adults, youth that are all in our group.
Yeah.
So there's just a variety, you know, very diverse type group, which is always helpful, you know, rather than having everybody being the same. But so I appreciate that. I think that's a good thing. One of my other questions that this is definitely one that I asked other pastors. Most churches have websites. They have doctrinal statements, as we talked about earlier, denominational beliefs or distinctives. You know, Presbyterians have this or Baptists have that, whatever. What is one of those, whether it's a theological conviction or maybe a like doctrinal statement on your website that you guys have? And then how does your belief in that affect how you live? How does your church do life? How do you do ministry or fellowship with each other? How do those, or I guess, how does Sovereign Grace Family Church put some hands and feet to those certain beliefs?
Gotcha. Well, we are confessionally Baptist. Mm-hmm. And what that means is when the Baptist movement began in England in the 17th century, there was a confession that was written. It's the first London confession, and that's actually the one we hold to. A lot of Reformed churches hold to the second London, but we hold to the first. It's a little simpler, a little shorter. Actually, it's a lot shorter. It's only 52 articles. But those 52 articles allow us to be able to connect to a historic movement, and so we can say we are historically, confessionally Baptist. And so being Baptist means you hold certain things to be true.
Yeah.
You know, certain things that other Protestants do, like justification by faith alone, things like that.
Right.
But more specific things like doctrines like eternal security and things like that, which tend to be very well known among Baptists. We're Calvinistic, which is not something we hide. My podcast is called Your Calvinist Podcast with Keith Foskey, so it's not a secret. And so we try to live out a confidence in God's sovereignty. Mm. And so when you say, you know, how does this affect? You know, we've had people in our church who have gone through some severe tragedies. And by God's grace, He has maintained them in their faith and kept them tightly in His hand and not allowed them to stray. And that has been a gracious thing to be able to watch. It's never easy to watch someone lose a child or to watch someone lose a spouse, but we've been able to walk with them through that, and not ever holding God's sovereignty as a mere sentiment or some kind of platitude. Well, you know, God's going to make it okay, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
But a sincere confidence that God is not out of control, even when our lives seem like they are.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Psalm 46, you know, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Mm-hmm. So that has been a good thing that the way you give legs to doctrine is when things are hard.
Yeah, rubber meets the road.
Yeah. And so that's been helpful. And there have been folks who come who maybe don't have that background.
Mm-hmm. That was going to be kind of my next question is how that, kind of.
And that's okay. Yeah. We always tell people when they ask about our doctrinal distinctives, we and this is something I heard MacArthur say years ago, but I thought it was really good. He said, our statement of faith says, this is what we teach, not this is what you must believe. Because someone may come in and not be there yet.
Right.
Okay, that's fine. You don't have to believe everything we teach to be here.
Right.
But understand, we're not going to teach different because you believe differently, right?
Yeah.
And we're not telling you get with the program. But the idea is, you know, we've had, like, we're not dispensational, but we've had dispensationalists be members here. Mm-hmm. We're Baptists, but we've had people who come from a Presbyterian background. There was an entire Presbyterian church that closed because their members had become older and they weren't able to maintain the building and things like that. So they closed the church, and three of their families came here. And we knew we had some differences on baptism and things like that, but none of them had infants, so baptizing their babies wasn't a big deal.
Yeah.
But because they were all older. But we, you know, they came in knowing this is what we teach. This is who we are. And as long as you can feel like you can serve God in that context, then you're welcome.
Right.
You know,
right.
It's not, you know, we're not going to browbeat you for differences.
Right.
I think that's helpful.
Sure. Yeah, that's, one, it's sad to hear that a church obviously closed their doors. That's never a fun thing to have to experience, or if you know people who experience that. But it is cool to see that, you know, you can worship with fellow brothers and sisters, you know, and from a different tradition or whatever.
Yeah.
When
it is funny though, because you know, we're Reformed Baptists, so it's like we're kind of like Presbyterian. I call us deep water Presbyterian. So it's not that big. It would be a little different maybe if they were, you know, had come from a strong Pentecostal background, like my mom's Pentecostal, and she loves to come to church here, but it is way different.
Yeah, of course.
Culturally, and again, still welcome, but they might be like, hey, this doesn't feel the same.
Right. Yeah, and that's good too that, you know, you don't lord that over, you know, or for people to get confused on, well, I have to be this if I'm going to go to heaven, you know, you know, getting those things confused.
We make a strong distinction on what defines a secondary doctrine.
Issue. Yeah. That's good. And it's cool too that, like you mentioned, you do a lot of teaching, I think, of, you know, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. It sounds like, even with all the doctrinal distinctives and things, it sounds like your church takes that seriously. And not just filling with knowledge, but equipping them to understand the Bible, but to do ministry and to serve each other and, you know, the lost, you know, all that, which is good to hear, obviously. And then each pastor that I have on the podcast, I pretty much ask those same three questions, and they each get kind of their own unique question. And you mentioned you obviously went to seminary. So one of my questions, or I guess the last question, what was one of the biggest challenges or areas of ministry that you weren't as prepared for as you thought you might have been coming right into your... And obviously you've been here for a while, but what was something you maybe weren't expecting, or you thought you were prepared, but what happened to kind of... And what, you know, how did God use that?
Well, I actually said this recently and kind of got a little bit of pushback, but most people agree with me on who saw it and heard it. But I said seminary can prepare you for a lot of things, but it can't prepare you to be a pastor.
I saw that.
It doesn't, because the things that are learned only through experience. And it was interesting because one of the guys who saw that little video clip said, three jobs that you can't prepare for until you do it. And he said, combat, military, police officer, and pastor. And he said, because all three of them, until you're there, until you're holding hands with somebody whose child is dying, you're not going to, you just can't prepare for that. You can pray for it. You can ask God to give you the grace for the moment. But until you've been there, you really just can't be prepared. You know, you just have to do your best.
Yeah.
And you're going to make mistakes, and that's okay. But ultimately, it's those have been the things. The things that seminary can't prepare you for. Seminary can't prepare you for people assaulting your character. And again, even though I have had a very positive experience here, I have had times where things were difficult. I've had times where I thought I was going to lose my position because there were people that were unhappy with me, and they were very vocal.
Yeah.
And very unhappy.
Yeah.
just for lack of a better way of describing it. And so, and I tell you this one thing, maybe this is probably the best way to answer this. The thing that has hurt and been the most difficult is how the transition of people in your life, because I sometimes I jokingly say I've been at the same church for 18 years, but I've had 3 congregations. Because there was a congregation that was here, the one I came.
Yeah.
And the vast majority of them were older, because it was an older church when I came. I was 26, my wife was 26, and nobody else was our age. Everybody was older, which was fine. We were happy being around older people, and it helped me mature.
Definitely.
It helped a lot in many positive ways. And some of those people are still here. My brother Jack and sister Shirley, who's still here, they're 80-something years old, and they've been faithful
That's
saints
awesome.
For all these years.
That's awesome.
And they're examples to us. They're great.
Yeah.
So, but then within a few years, we began to bring in, and this is just a fact of life, you tend to attract people who are like you. That's just the nature, right? Like if you're a joking guy, jokey people kind of get around you. If you're kind of more of a stoic and serious person, more serious people will come around you. And I'm a jokey guy, so a lot of people like to joke around, come around me. But also age-wise, people tend to, when you got an 80-year-old pastor, you got 80-year-old church members.
Yeah.
Well, the guy who retired was, the guy who was before me retired, so he was 60-something years old. Well, now I'm 26, so now it begins to attract more of that age group. Hmm. And so the second congregation was that. It was that younger congregation coming in, many of them who either were unchurched or had been in other contexts. And so it changed the face of the church a lot. Some of the older people felt like, well, who are all these young people? We don't know their names. We don't know who they are. And so there was a little bit of a hurdle.
Something different.
Creating that, because those two age groups usually don't hang out together.
Yeah.
So creating opportunities for fellowship. And then that was around the time we changed our name. We changed our name in 2011. So I became pastor in 2006. Mm-hmm. And then around 2011, it was sort of that second congregation, second group, And again, some people have been here the whole time, but I'm saying there was the shift. And then over the last 10 years from 2015 to 2025, we've just sort of had it. Like our elders are different now. We had two men who came from other churches. One was a pastor who had been a pastor for 40 years, and he stepped down and now serves alongside me as an elder. And another who is a who was in a church. He was an elder for years, and their church closed, and he came here and became an elder. And both of them loved to preach. And so I didn't have that before. I didn't have men around me who really wanted to preach.
That desire, yeah.
And so, because the other elders I had were great elders, but they just weren't really preaching elders.
Yeah.
But these guys like it. They love to teach. They love to preach. So it takes some of the weight off of me.
Yeah.
And now I can focus on what I need to do, which is the preaching of the word and teaching, but I don't have to always feel like it's always a burden I'm carrying alone.
Yeah.
And so that's been good.
Yeah.
And that's increased, that's sort of changed some of the things around here too. And
so. Yeah. Do you feel like going, or if you were to give advice to either, a new pastor who, maybe aren't as prepared for a mix like that or a change like that, or even church members, like, is there anything you might would say, hey, this would be helpful, to come along your pastor and help? Or if you are a new pastor, here's something you can do to, I know you mentioned sometimes you don't really know until you're in it, but is there anything you might would say you could?
Well, to young pastors coming in, I always advise run. No.
Yeah.
No. I do, but that's a joke. But for new pastors coming in, I tell them, make sure your marriage is solid. Your wife really supports what you do, because there's going to be times where you and her feel very alone. Mm-hmm. And so love each other well. encourage each other well. Don't burden her with all of your burdens, because she cannot carry them all, and she's not supposed to. And be careful how you lay that on her, because you know, she's protect your wife, protect your family, love your family well, love your people well. I think this is what you're asking, right? I hope I'm not kind of going off.
Just think, you know, for, because like you've mentioned, like seminary can't necessarily prepare you for what it means to be a shepherd of a flock.
That's right.
So like if there's something they could do, you know, to help, you know. But like you're saying, taking care of your family.
Yeah, take care of your family. Make sure that you love your family well, that you don't put the ministry in such a position that it's going to make your wife or your children feel like they are secondary or not a priority.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. Involve them, but don't make everything about that. Don't make everything about your ministry. You need to have your family life as well. And as far as, you know, how things, practical things that you can do in the church is be in the lives of your people. This is the one piece of advice. Shepherds should smell like sheep. You've heard that.
Oh, yeah.
I heard that 25 years ago, I think, at a conference, and I've probably said it every week ever since then, just because I remind myself all the time.
Yeah.
You should be in the lives of your people. You should know your people. Your people should trust you. I remember years ago, I was in a preacher's meeting. It was some groups, guys here in Jacksonville, and we were talking, and one of the guys said, what was the one piece of advice? It was kind of the same question you just asked. I said, your people won't follow someone they don't trust. I said, so do your best to create an atmosphere of trust with the people that are in your congregation. You know, be as honest and as truthful as you can publicly. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on a mask. Be who you are.
Yeah.
One of the best compliments I ever got was from my own mother, which I know maybe sounds weird to give, you know, like my mom gave my best compliment. You know? But no, my mom one time, just in conversation, because she's not a member here. My stepmom is, but my mom isn't.
Mm-hmm.
But my mom said, she said, you're the same at church as you are at home. And I took that as a tremendous compliment.
Yeah.
Because that's what I want to be.
Yeah.
If I can be the same person, I don't have to wear a mask. And I think that increases the level of trust that people have, so that when people do have a problem, they feel like they can come to you and you're going to be real.
That's good.
And you're not going to put on a mask or a hat and have to do something. You're going to be Keith.
Yeah.
Whether you're in the pulpit or whether you're in the counseling room or whether you're in the, you know, in my living room having a cup of coffee.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. I said that to my dad once. Now that you say that, there was a time, I don't remember what brought it up, but I remember saying, Dad, I feel like when I'm, you know, in the pews and I'm listening to you preach, it's like, I don't necessarily see him as a pastor, Ken, per se. Like, obviously, he's my dad, but it was like, when we go home and we're going to watch football or eat lunch or whatever throughout the week, come into my sports stuff, it's like, you're just, when you're around church people and you're preaching and you're at home, I don't see two different people. And
that's a blessing coming from you.
Yeah.
To hear your child say that.
Yeah. So I think what you're saying, there's a lot of truth to that. And I know my dad, you know, he used to say all kinds, I mean, he wouldn't air out anyone's dirty laundry, but he would be like, you know, the stuff I could tell you that people who you know and love, what they're going through, it is a huge weight. And so I think it just goes to show, you know, having that trust is huge, and being the same person so people can come to you and, you know, you can give them wisdom from God's word and teach them and things like that. It's really good. So that is a good compliment, you know, to get.
Amen.
For sure. Well, that's all I've got. I really do appreciate your time. This was a fun conversation. It's good to see you again, and
you as well.
Appreciate you letting me come into your office, your space to do this. And we'll definitely look forward to hearing about, you know, your church in the future as you make hopefully some good changes and give the Lord glory for it.
Amen. Sure.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Of course.
Thank you.